The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study in the word of truth this morning, where we'll pick up in the text of Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verses 4 through 6. Bible class is the staple of the believer's priest, divine good production, and accumulation of SG3 in time. It is this setting, it is academic setting, that is designed to fulfill the commandment to study to show ourselves approved before God, workmen that do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is only in this way that the believer priest can understand and know what God expects of them, and otherwise fill in the blanks between Bible classes, divine good production, and maximize them in their SG3 in this vein. And while the setting indeed is academic, it is not simply an academic exercise. It demands a supernatural intervention on behalf of the believer priest, that is via God the Holy Spirit under his filling ministry. In this way, the believer is in a state of spirituality, and they can receive the spiritual information, which is the content of the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament combined, undistorted by the sin nature. So, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've rebounded if necessary, so that God the Holy Spirit can, again, have rulership over the real you, over the soul, and enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand once again this morning. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your perfect plan. Thank you for revealing the truth of your word to those who are willing to align themselves to your justice, your righteousness, and to your person in regards to the authorship of the revelation in the canon of Scripture. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will again lighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, back in the text this morning, here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we have the details of the Abrahamic covenant as they were provided to Abraham here under the name Abram before God changed his name, which occurred before he and his father Terah and Lot and immediate family went to Haran. After they went to Haran, as we know in chapter 11, his father Terah died. And verses 4 through 6 now pick up from that event, moving forward into the life of Abraham in this respect. So looking here at the Hebrew, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. You have the wow consecutive, plus the cow imperfect verb, third masculine singular, halak, literally to walk, H-A-L-A-K. Abram, the proper noun, transliterated. He walked, went forth, as the New American Standard translates it. Abram, as the Lord had spoken to him. You had the preposition kaf, simply that in the Hebrew, backwards C, plus the relative pronoun Asher, Asher, A-S-H-E-R. Then our word to speak here is the verb PL, perfect third masculine singular, Dabar, D-A-B-A-R. To him, you have the preposition L with the third masculine singular suffix, E-L. And the one doing the speaking is the Lord or Yahweh, the proper noun. Literally, as which he, the Lord, has spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Again, Lot is still with Abraham. While consecutive, our verb halak, to walk, Kalam perfect third masculine singular, is repeated. With him is here the preposition eth, E-T-H. With the third masculine singular suffix. And he walked with him, Lot. Then we are given the age of Abraham at this point in time in his life. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Wow conjunction, proper noun Abram. Then you have the common masculine singular noun construct, Ben, B-E-N. Now, Abram was a son of, literally in the Hebrew. Then you had the chronological years. First, the adjective feminine singular absolute, Kamesh, C-H-A-M-E-S-H, for our number. Five. Then the noun, common feminine plural absolute, shana, or noun for years, S-H-A-N-A-H. 5 years and 70 years. Hence 75. Wow conjunction, adjective, both plural absolute, or a number 70 is shebaim. S-H-I-B-E-I-Y-N. Followed with our noun, Shana, repeated. 75 years. When he departed from Haran. He had the preposition bait. Then our cal infinity verb construct with the third masculine singular suffix, Yatsa. All right. Y-A-T-S-A. When his departing from Haran, literally, preposition men, then our proper noun, Haran, H-A-R-A-N. Verse 5, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew. Wow, consecutive, plus the cow, perfect third masculine singular, the verb to take here, lakak. L-A-Q-A-C-H. Abram, transliterated, and he had to sign a draft object. And then the name for Sarai, transliterated, S-A-R-A-Y. His wife is a common feminine singular noun construct with the third masculine singular suffix, Isha, I-S-H, A-H, actually in the Hebrew, the S-H is doubled, dogus forte there in the letter, but just for convenience, I-S-H-A-H, pronunciation, transliteration. And he took Abram, Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, wow conjunction, sign of direct object, denoting again whom he's taking. Lot, transliterated, literally the son of his brother, hence his nephew. You have the common masculine singular noun, Ben, again repeated, son of, B-E-N. Then our noun, common masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix for brother, Ach, A-C-H. And Lot, the son of his brother, and all their possessions which they had accumulated. While conjunction, sign of direct object, plus our noun, common masculine singular construct, Kol, K-O-L, and all of their possessions or property is a common masculine singular construct with the third masculine plural suffix, Rekush, R-E-K-U-S-H. Which they had accumulated. You had the relative pronoun, a share, A-S-H-E-R. Then our verb, had accumulated, is a cow, perfect, common, plural, rakash. Rekush, rakash. R-A-K-A-S-H. They had acquired, collected, accumulated. Hence possessions. And the persons which they had acquired inherit. So they had slaves or servants as part of their entourage here. A wow conjunction, sign of the direct object. Again, all pointing to what they or who they took or who he took. Persons is your. You have the definite article with the noun, common feminine singular absolute, nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Those with souls. Follow with the relative pronoun, asher, repeated. Then you have the verb, cow, perfect, third, common plural, asaw. A-S-A-H. Follow with the preposition bait, proper noun, heron, and the souls, persons which they had acquired, which they did. Asal means to do that. In heron. And they set out for the land of Canaan. While consecutive, cow, imperfect, third masculine, plural again, our verb yatsa, Y-A-T-S-A. Follow with the preposition lamed, our walking verb again, here as a cal infinitive construct, halak, H-A-L-A-K, to the land of Canaan, land, common feminine singular construct, Eretz. E-R-E-T-S. Canaan transliterated Ken-an, K-E-N-A-A-N. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. While consecutive, our verb to come, go into the cal imperfect third masculine plural, bo, B-O. Again, land of Canaan, Eretz, follow with the proper noun, Canaan. And verse 6, and Abram passed through the land. You have the wow consecutive. Our verb to pass through is a cal imperfect third masculine singular, abar, A-B-A-R. Abram, transliterated, in the land, through the land, preposition bait, followed with our definite article, noun, Eretz, common feminine singular, over the land, literally. As far as the site of Shechem, and we're given some geographical locations here specifically, to the Oak of Moreh. You have the preposition Ad, A.D. Follow with the Common Masculine Singular Construct, Makum, M-A-Q-O-M, as far as the place of, literally. Then our noun, Shechem, transliterated, S-H-E-K-E-M, to the oak of Morah. Again, our preposition odd, as far as, and then our word oak here is a common masculine singular construct, Elon, E-L-O-N. Then our proper noun, Morah. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. Wow, conjunction. Canaanite is Canaan with the plural ending, Kenani, K-E-N-A-A-N-I-Y. Was then in the land. You have the preposition Oz, A-Z, in, preposition Beth, definite article, land, our common feminine singular noun, Eretz. Now the Canaanite was then in the land, literally. All right, rereading here the three verses. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, he took Lot his nephew, he took all their possessions which they had accumulated, had acquired, and they took the persons, and he took the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. The plural, note the plural, they set out, and again the plural, thus they came to the land of Canaan. And then in verse 6, we revert to the singular, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Morah. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. All right, the analysis of verses 4 through 6. 1. With the death of Terah, as already recorded back in chapter 11, verse 32, Abram went forth as Yahweh had spoken to him, as commanded in verse 1. Again, the sequence of events. The covenant and commands were given while Abram was still in Ur of the Chaldees. The migration to Haran with his father Terah occurs in between when the covenant was given in Ur, and now as Abraham continues to progress forward in fulfillment of the stipulations for the covenant to be fulfilled. At that point in time, Terah was 205 years old. As we know, Terah and the rest of Abraham's siblings and an immediate family were essentially religious reversionists. And they were not to be part of the covenant blessings as so promised to Abram, and hence the command to separate from them. So Abraham obviously had a little problem in the application of the separation early on in regards to his life. But God took care of the first aspect of separation to motivate him forward, and that was the death of his father. His father was standing in the way of Abraham's spiritual advance and fulfillment of God's plan, so God killed him. Now, what kind of loving God would do that? The same God we serve today. He does not mess around with positive volition. Those who fail to apply obviously will reap the consequences, results of God intervention otherwise. And here it cost a life. Two, his application now of moving forward, as all of them were headed to Canaan, as we know, that was made clear back in chapter 11, as it was interrupted. His application here now of moving forward is celebrated in Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, apart from simply the general location of Canaan. So, Abraham finally determines to make the application, and with one stumbling block out of the way, he moves forward with God's plan for his life. And he does this based on faith, which obviously assumes phase one faith, based on the covenant promises given to him and commands given to him otherwise in this respect. So three, in spite of earlier distractions and delay, his ultimate orientation to God's directive is that deemed as most important. Essentially, the scriptures skip over his failings, if you will, apart from the fact that they're obvious for any astute reader of the recordings. But it skips over it. In spite of his hesitancy to begin with, his stumbling around to get there, he finally orients to God's directed will, and obviously that is what is most important. We all stumble in many ways, James says, but ultimately the positive adjusted believer will make the adjustments and will move on in regards to their Christian life and advance themselves in that respect. And that's what's most important, to continue on in our advance. What has happened in our life in the past has happened. Not much you can do about that. But what you can do is pick up right here, right now, and reorient and adjust to God's plan for your life under his directive and geographical will. And that's what's most important. That's what's going to acquire for yourself your own inheritance and pave the way for completing God's course for your life. You grab a hold of the plow, you don't look back, is the command. See, our failings, well, we're all going to have them. We're all going to have fires at the bema seat. But what comes out of that fire, the wealth, as stipulated in gold, silver, and precious stones, will essentially wipe out the failings otherwise, especially when all that is associated with obtaining the prize in that regards. So what's most important is application of doctrine. Not everybody applies immediately. People grow at different rates. They come every, we come from different backgrounds. We have our own individual tests in life. These things believers have to address, face on their own merit and willingness to apply doctrine. But for those who overcome any obstacles, as God may intervene to provide assistance otherwise, are to be congratulated and celebrated in regards to the ultimate application of that doctrine in that vein. So for while he acclimates to God's geographical will now, he still falls short of God's command to separate from his family. Verse 1, where it told him to separate not only from his father, but from his immediate family. And as we see here, and Lot went with him. So he made part of the application, but in either case, it's still in advance. See, no, he hasn't fulfilled all of it, but that too will come about in due course. And again, his own weakness of the flesh in this respect will be intervened by God. And again, it's not the best of terms in regards to the separation otherwise occurring between Lot and Abram. And until then, as we will see, the complete fulfillment of the real estate clause, the real estate literally given to Abraham, will not occur. God will promise it to his descendants before, but not to him. See? So, here we have, you know, people had their perceptions of what they think believers are supposed to be, how they're presented in the Bible. Here we have simply a straightforward recording of an individual who is positive, but he wasn't perfect. And he goes through the same rigors of growing up spiritually as every other believer that's ever walked on this planet. And yes, while he is the father of the Hebrew race and the spiritual father of all Christians today, he had his issues. He had his STA weaknesses. And he had to deal with it. See? And sometimes the dealing with it was not always completely successful on his part. But God knows and he reads people's will. He knows and anticipates their positive volition. He knows what it will take for positive volition to, if you will, get over any STA hump otherwise, to perform and acclimate to his plan in that respect. So, you have problems separating from reversionists, and it's going to cause you to stumble spiritually and rob you of your inheritance. Stand back and let God kill them. That's the moral of this story. Oh, not that funny. Okay, well, anyway, I think it is. So, Lot still clings to Abram, and Abram is not willing to let him go just yet. So, 5, Lot's continued role in Abram's life was anticipated, as we saw back in chapter 11, verses 27 and 31, as he is mentioned as an inclusion outside of Abraham's immediate siblings and father, and Lot, his nephew. The son of Haran, the place that I have concluded where Haran was born, is the place that Terah went back to and resettled after they left Ur of Chaldees. And you have a 75-year window for his birth, of moving to Ur of the Chaldees and relocating back. So that would fit. So Lot is mentioned in that roll call, and that's anticipation of his continued involvement in the entire scenario of the Abrahamic life. So 6, this prepares the way for the events as we will address them in chapters 13 and 14, where finally separation does occur, and then Lot getting involved in regards to some skirmishes between kings at that time and Abraham's intervention in chapter 14. So 7, now with Terah's eldest son dead, which is Haran, noted in verse 28 of chapter 11, then one son not interested in moving with the family to Haran, that would be Nahor, who eventually migrated in that direction, according to external records. And a son whose wife is barren, which would be Abram, and Sarai, not able physically to have children. This leaves only Lot as a possible candidate to perpetuate the messianic line in regards to the roll call and lineage genealogy of the messianic line that all this falls on the tail end of, and finally culminates here with Abraham. So obviously on the surface, and that's where we're coming from, physically, it looks like Lot would be the only probably potential candidate in this situation, since Abraham can't not literally have a child, his own genetic son, then it would go down to his nephew Lot in right of inheritance, right of primogeniture. So, 8, as one commentary comments, that with Lot going with Abram, may be termed, as far as the plot is concerned, quote, the teasing motif of the presumed heir, end quote. Again, this looks at the Abrahamic covenant, recognizing the blessings, and from Abraham, in association with him, all the families of the world will be blessed. Hence, looking at the messianic line in its continuation and coming from the line of Abraham in that sense. So, Lot here is a character that is introduced that for those who are not willing to apply the faith, as Abraham has problems in certain areas in this respect, would look at Lot possibly as a substitute in that respect. So 9, and that's from L. Silberman, listening to the text, JVI 102, published 1983, 19. All right, 9, yet his company, Lot's company, simply echoes the immaturity from an otherwise positive believer, Abraham. That he's still with Abraham, looks, if you will, reflects upon the weakness of Abraham in the application of separation, due, as we might obviously assume, due at least in part to spiritual immaturity. Now, just because you're spiritually immature doesn't mean that you could not otherwise make application of doctrine as one so hears it and understands it. But it is a common occurrence among immature believers to kind of hit and miss, getting their feet wet, so to speak, in regards to applications. So the reality, while on the surface it may look one way, on the reality, it is simply reflects a failure to apply on Abraham's part once again. So 10, now the first mention of Lot here, going along in verse 4, further implies an insistence on his part. And Lot went with him. Abraham went forth, and Lot went with him. So 11, the verb went, whether used of Abraham or Lot, halak, or literally walked, used for both Abraham and Lot's decisions, illustrates two paths in life that humanly decide to maintain a fellowship that God has otherwise determined not to be. So that the emphasis of both parties determining to go on in their walk in life, of going together in this respect, speaks and looks at Lot's own determination, his choice, and that is, I want to stick with you, Abraham, or Abram. And I want to continue on in regards to your travels to Canaan and remain to be a part of this family. So they both determine to do what they do based on their own free will. And again, it doesn't take much more to recognize an insistence that Lot might have had if Abram at all tried to cut the ties at that point in time otherwise. Not unlike, obviously, unspoken, albeit, his father and the influence he had on Abraham of going with them when they left for Ur. All right, 12. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That would have dated us approximately 1871 B.C. as we went through the chronology previously. 13. From time to time, the narrator pinpoints specific years in the life of a patriarch. They'll touch in as a chronological notation. And obviously, it helps the believer to the reader to orient the time and history of which they're dealing with, as well as other aspects that may be pertinent. Genesis 16:16, another example there. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So another 11 years down the future. And so help us stay in the timeline. In 17, chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to Abraham and reinforced the covenant. In verse 24, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So he was circumcised as almost at 100 years of age, which Paul has fun with that one in arguing the Pharisees down in regards to the need to be circumcised to be a believer. He was a believer way before that. Then 21:5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, the promised seed. And then 25:7. His entire age, and these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. So basically, from this point on, Abraham has about a century left of life to live. So 14, the age notations are given for pivotal events in his life. As we saw, the departure from Haran here at 75, the birth of Ishmael in chapter 16, circumcision, 17, the covenant, 17, birth of Isaac and death, 21 in chapter 25. 15, so Abram leaves Haran, a quote, not knowing where he is going, end quote, as Hebrews pointed out, other than, quote, the land of Canaan. We know that they knew the general vicinity even before they left Ur, as Terah had intentions, at least on the surface, for them to enter into the land of Canaan, as noted in 11:31. So, 16, now in verse 5, we see whom and all that Abram took with him and his wife Sarai. Obviously, you would expect his wife to be part of company with Abram. But he also took other possessions that he had. 17. Now, the International Standard Biblical Encyclopedia suggests that the Hebrew Sarai, means, quote, one who strives or rules, or, quote, contentious. I mentioned this in the past. It's one of the few resources, references, that brings this out. So if you don't stay with it, it's easy to forget. Most commentaries simply translate it as princess. So Sarai, Sarah's name before God changed it, implies one who, if you will, we might say a little bossy. So 18, most other sources translated as, quote, my princess, end quote. That may imply a demanding female, inherent in that term, as it might be used, as we know, in regards to reference to someone that's not really a princess, might imply that. They're acting like, you know, they own everything or whatever. So, either direction, we're good in the translation in that respect. So 19, now the verb took, lakach in the Hebrew, indicates Abraham's authority in the matter. All right, so Abraham and Lot both determined to walk side by side. Essentially, verse 4. But now in verse 5, we have the ultimate responsibility and authority in the matter of all that went with Abram. That is with the verb took. So 20, after his father's death, Abram obviously inherited his father's assets as they would go down to him. Haran, his older brother's gone. Nahor, he's back in Ur. So whatever he had would fall into the laps of Abram. So he obviously inherited his father's assets, becoming head of the house in that respect, including responsibility of those living there, as with Lot, his nephew. Lot would have come under his authority as his father had taken on the responsibility while he was alive to take care of him after Lot's father Haran died. Now with Tarragon, Abram is the next in line in that respect. And that is Lot, his nephew, literally son of his brother, Lot ben Ach. 21, the second mention now of Lot's company in this vein. Took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, the son of his brother, his nephew. So the second mention now of Lot's company in this vein illustrates that the burden of separation from Lot lay on the shoulders of Abram. No matter emotional ties or Lot's insistence otherwise, again, Lot wasn't commanded to separate from Abram. God commanded Abram to separate from his family. So no matter what excuses one may come up with, the ultimate responsibility and application of doctrine lies on the shoulders of the believer who is supposed to be under that command and adjust in regard to God's plan. So, whatever weakness Abraham may have had in this matter of separation, it still does not resolve his guilt before God with respect to his failing to apply the doctrine. So obviously emotions are usually readily involved in situations like this, but emotions or not, people's insistence or not, when it comes to the doctrine of separation, that burden of application of the doctrine that we just spent another 2 weeks looking at still falls on the shoulders of the positive adjusted believer. Now, whereas Terah, and that's that second verb, took, brings that out. So, 22, now, whereas Terah set out for Canaan, as we saw back in chapter 11, but settled in Haran, Abram actually reached Canaan. He finally gets there. He gets to God's geographical will for his life. Doesn't stay there very long before he books it, but he does reach the destination. So 23, now Canaan with its boundaries is loosely defined, as we saw back in chapter 10, verse 19, with more precisely described in Numbers 34, 2 through 12. Back in 10:19, the territory of Canaan, extending from Sidon as you go towards Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go towards Sodom, Dead Sea area, and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zoboim, as far as Lasha. But in Numbers 34, we have, if you will, the exact boundaries, essentially, of Canaan. Describe for us. If you've got maps in the back of your Bible, you can try to figure out where they're at, more or less. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, Numbers 34, command the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is a land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, according to its borders. So they inherited the entire nation in regards to their real estate. And then it gives the boundaries. 3, your southern sector shall extend from the wilderness of Zin along the side of Edom, and your southern border shall extend from the end of the Salt Sea eastward, that being the Dead Sea today, back towards land of Egypt. Then your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabim and continue to Zin, and its termination shall be to the south of Kadesh Barnea, which is the southern part of Israel, old Israel, just before you arrive into the wilderness or the desert landscape, which we in the next verses, I got a map or two, we'll kind of catch up on this, but I'll try to do this with my limitations on how to work this mechanical device up here on my deal. You probably don't have the patience for it. But anyway, and its termination shall be to the south of Kadesh Barnea, and shall reach Hazar Adar and continue to Asmon. And the border shall turn direct from Asmon to the brook of Egypt. And its termination shall be at the sea. So the land promised, obviously, is far more vast than what Israel's ever occupied in history. So they still have yet to possess the entirety of the land. As for the western border, verse 6, you shall have the great sea That's Mediterranean. That is his coastline. This shall be your west border. And this shall be your north border. You shall draw your border line from the great sea to Mount Hor. You shall draw a line from the Mount Hor to Lebo Hamath, and the termination of the border shall be at Zedad. And the border shall proceed to Ziphron, and its termination shall be at Hazar Enon. This shall be your north border. While many of these places may not be perfectly identifiable today, I guarantee you they will be when Christ returns and possesses all of this on behalf of Israel. And then verse 10, for the eastern border you shall draw a line from Hazar Enon to Shepham, and the border shall go down from the Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain, and the border shall go down and reach to the slope on the east side of the Sea of Chinnereth, and the border shall go down to the Jordan, and its termination shall be at the Salt Sea, again the Dead Sea, at Chinnereth, Galilee. This shall be your land according to its borders all around. All right, so Abraham has reached the territory, the promised real estate in the Abrahamic covenant. So 24, during Abraham's stay in Haran, he acquired much wealth through inheritance as well as acquisition. So by the time he leaves Haran, he's fairly well-to-do in terms of personal assets. 25, this sets a pattern for his prospering in other foreign parts. As we will see, he will abandon God's geographical will and head to Egypt. And in spite of his failings there, he'll walk away richer than before. And it will occur again in a similar situation in chapter 20, verse 14. So God has promised to bless Abraham. God is the person of his word. And in spite of Abraham's failings otherwise, God blesses him even in, if you will, roundabout ways in these situations. So the fact that he departed on faith and he had wealth, that sets the pattern of God continuing to bless him throughout the remainder of his life. 26, his wealth was inclusive of that which is called possessions, rekush, as real property, including herds, sheep, cattle, oxen, etc., and slaves, literally people or persons, our Hebrew word nephesh. 14:11. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. Verse 12. And they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions departed, for he was living in Sodom. Verse 26. I missed that one somewhere. Try 31:18. He gave away all of his livestock and all his property. This inheritance, Jacob, that we get from Abraham, to just see the continuation of God blessing the line of Abraham. His acquired livestock, which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. That's probably verse 16, chapter 14. Instead of 26. All right, let's take our break.